The desire to worship, I hope that's part of the reason you're here this morning. One thing that wasn't mentioned about Jacob Allen, our new grandbaby, and I say ours collectively, Jerry may claim it as his, but that's okay. There were some complications with him as far as breathing on his own, and they figure that there's a small hole in one of his lungs. And so he is in baby intensive care, but they say it's something that's fairly common with a lot of babies, and so we know it's going to be good. We know that God is in control, but I just want to remember him in prayer today, and Star, and the days to come. Can you imagine knowing that as, and of course you moms are going to relate to this, us dads are going to say, yeah, I can, right. But can you imagine moms having your baby have that condition in the hospital, and then when the baby finally gets to go home with you, how well are you going to sleep at night? Because you're probably going to get up every hour and make sure the baby's still breathing on his own, and so that's what's facing Star. And we want to remember Star and Andrew and Daniel and Lily. Lily's awfully proud of her little brother too, so it was fun to see. But I also know that there are still those names on our program that are asking for to be remembered in prayer, asking for healing, asking for good health, for good finances so that they can be a lender, and a lender, not a borrower, and those who relationally want to have strong relationships that reflect the love of Jesus Christ. And I know that you guys have those desires here today also. Some of us had a week that wasn't so good, a lot of challenges, but the good news is you're here. And this is the end of the week, and so we're going to thank God for this past week, as challenging as it may have been, and look forward to a better week this next week, and lots of sunshine. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning, shall we? Father God, I want to thank you for the gift of life that you've brought us together today at this appointed time, and that you are here in our midst, that you are living in our praise and our worship, and that you are living inside of each one of us. And so I just pray that as we go through this time together, that you will forgive us for ways that we have failed you this past week, the times that we have stumbled and fallen, that you'll pick us back up and set us on that journey again with one another, that we can continue to grow closer and stronger in you, that Christ in us can reveal himself more and more to us, and as Marguerite said during our time of praise this morning, that we can just grow in his spirit, grow in that desire. And so thank you for allowing us to come together. We just pray for those who have requested prayer requests this day. I just want to remember Jacob, little guy lying in the hospital. Just give him good health today. Bring him, heal his lung. Let him go home and be with his mommy and daddy and brother and sister. And we just have the expectation that he's going to grow up in the Lord and be a strong worker for you and your cause. And so give him good health this day. Those on our prayer list who have that same request, I pray that you will answer according to your will, that they may experience good health, most of all, good spiritual health, good emotional health, that they may know who their God is and they may know what their future is and have that hope assured within their lives. Those who are struggling financially, we pray for their finances. Whatever stimulus you've got to give them, God, we pray that you'll lift their finances out of the doldrums and put them on that path to be a lender and not a borrower. Those who are fighting relational battles today, I pray for healing in relationships, wholeness in relationships that will reflect you more fully, reflect our relationship with you, because that's what marriages, that's what friendships are supposed to reflect, our relationship with you. So we just pray for miracles in each one of our lives. We pray for fulfillment of desire, for knowledge of and fulfillment of our wants, and that they can all be the same as your desires and your wants. And to that end, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been doing a lot of talking the last 4 weeks about what do you want. And this is where we started 4 weeks ago. asking you that question, what do you want? And then Bob picked it up last week and even took it further and said, what is it that you desire? But I want to know this morning if what you want is what God wants. Are your wants what God wants? Are your desires what God's desires are for you? You see, we do all kinds of stupid things in the name of desire. I don't care what addiction you want to name on this earth. It's misplaced desire. It is trying to find something artificially, superficially, that will do for you what only a relationship with Jesus Christ will do. And so, but I guess be of good cheer because we're not alone. The Bible history is full of people who had misplaced desires and wants. One of them that came to my mind was Jonah. Okay? Bible says that one day the Lord told Jonah, the son of Amittai, to go to the great city of Nineveh and say to the people, the Lord has seen your terrible sins. You are doomed. Instead, Jonah ran from the Lord. He went to the seaport of Joppa, bought a ticket on a ship that was going to Spain. Then he got on the ship and sailed away to escape. Okay, how many times do we sail away to escape through the use of some form of addiction? And yet, God did not give up on Jonah. You see, Jonah ran away in defiance. God, you want me to go to Nineveh? No way. Have you seen those Ninevites? Have you heard their reputation? No way, God, am I going there and telling them they're doomed. I'll never get out of the city alive. They'll tan my hide. So, God, you got to be wrong. We're going to Spain. And they got, as the story goes on, partway to Spain, and God said, Jonah, you can run, but you can't hide. And this great storm came up. And Jonah, remarkably, in this great storm, and if you've ever been on the water in rough waters, I'm not sure how he did this, but Jonah was fast asleep down below deck. And the captain comes running down there and shakes him awake and says, Jonah, wake up. We're going to cast lots to see whose fault the storm is. You know, that's what we should have done this winter. Handed out lots to everyone and find out who's the reason for this lousy weather we had. But anyway, they cast lots, and it pointed out Jonah. And finally, when confronted, much like we do, when confronted, Jonah said, yeah, it's me. I'm running away from God. God told me to do this, I'm doing this. Tell you what, if you guys want to save your skins, throw me overboard. And the storm will cease. What I find really interesting about the story is they didn't hesitate. Right on, Jonah. Over he went. Fish food. And what was interesting is God was not done with Jonah yet, because God had a great fish, which we assume was a whale, come and swallow Jonah whole. Now, if you know a lot about whales, there's some whales that only eat microscopic plankton in the water. Some will take on seals and those kinds of things, but they don't swallow them whole. They chew them and thrash them and do all kinds of stuff. And so this great fish swallowed Jonah whole. And I'm sure initially Jonah's going, thank you, God, for saving my life. But after about 2.5 days of that, I'm not sure Jonah was saying, thank you, God, for letting me sit in the belly of this whale for 2.5, 3 days. But when he finally got hurled, to coin a sixth grade term, onto or near the beach, Jonah finally said, okay, God, we're going to do it your way this time. And Jonah went and he preached a whole nation to repentance. Because, as always, God knew better what was best for the people of Nineveh and what ultimately what was going to be best for Jonah. Now, Jonah still wasn't happy. The story goes on. Jonah had all kinds of hang-ups, but even, you know, after preaching one of the most powerful sermons in history and hundreds of thousands of people saying, "Oh, you're right, we're wrong," and coming to repentance, Jonah still wasn't happy. But that's another story. Also, we have the story of David and Bathsheba. In the book of Acts, when Paul is recounting the story, he says, when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. Now, to put this in context for you who don't know the story, David sent his troops off to war. Gosh, kind of sounds like George W. And David stayed home when normally, historically, the king always went with them to war. But while David had stayed home, he was out on his balcony one night, kind of gazing out at the city, and he saw in a not-so-distance a young lady who was standing on her veranda taking a bath. And right there, David blew it. David lost it. Instead of averting his eyes and going elsewhere, he gazed and started mulling around the thought of, she doesn't look too bad. And so he sent one of his messengers down to find out who she was. And even though the messenger found out that she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, it did not stop David. He had gone too far by then. Because in his mind, he had already crossed the threshold and had said, "How you doing?" And the rest, once you cross that threshold, comes all too easily. And so they had an intimate encounter. Bathsheba became pregnant with David's baby. Bathsheba sends word to the king, "I'm pregnant, and my husband hasn't been around for months. We got a problem." David immediately calls for Uriah to come back, tells Uriah, you know, some pretense to get him to come back, and tells him, "Okay, you know what? You've done a great job. Go be with your wife." And Uriah refuses. Instead, sleeps on the steps of the palace, never goes home. So David hears that the next morning, and he says, "Ugh." So he resorts to something a little bit stronger and gets Uriah drunk the next night and says, "Go home to your wife." But Uriah, being a man of integrity who believed, "No way am I going to go enjoy the comforts of my home and my wife when all of my men are still out in the battlefield." And again, sleeps on the steps of the palace. And at this, David gives up and says, "Okay, you can go back to battle," but sends a message back saying, "Put Uriah at the front of the fight in the fiercest battle, and then fall back and let him be killed." And that's what happens. And so Uriah's wife hears that her husband's dead, and she mourns for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought into his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Obviously it would. So David fell flat on his face, committed adultery, committed murder, committed a cover-up, just about everything you think you could do. But I want you to understand that when God had first looked at David, this is what he said about him. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him. God testified, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." Now, wait a minute, God. Committing adultery and murder is something you wanted him to do? No. And I'm going to clarify that a little bit further as we go here, because God has created us with the ability to make free choices. And sometimes our desires lead us to free choices that are not God's desire for us. Sometimes our desire to get married to someone was not God's plan A for us. but he'll still bless in that relationship. And if the relationship goes astray, he's not going to be super surprised about it because he knew it wasn't the best, but he still will bless it within that. But David ran to hide his sin. And if you have time this afternoon, read the 51st Psalm, and you will see his prayer of repentance for that sin. See, David, much like Jonah, had a lot of passion about him. And so his passion shows throughout all of his writings because God proclaimed him a man after God's own heart. And there's also the case of Moses. You see, Moses had this problem of being found in a river in a basket because the decree had gone out to kill all the Hebrew children, males. And so his mother, to save him, wove a watertight basket, put him on the River Nile, and just kind of let him sit out there among the reeds and the rushes and had older sister watching out for him. And all of a sudden, one day, the Pharaoh's daughter came down, and this was her bathing spot, apparently unbeknownst to them, and found the basket, found the baby, and decided, whoa, I don't have any babies. This looks like an adoptable baby. I'll just take this baby home. And so Miriam, the older sister who had been watching, ran home and told mom what had gone home and instantly came and offered to, you know, saying, I just lost a child and, you know, I can feed this child and I can take care of this child until the child is old enough to start being trained in the palace. And that's what happened. And so up to about age 12, Moses actually lived at home. And those of you who have read child psychology, you know that the first 7-8 years are the most critical in setting up a child's character and personality and all of that. And so at age 12, Moses goes and lives in the palace, but aware of who his true people are. And so one day as a young prince, he comes across two people arguing and says, why are you arguing? You guys are brothers. And, you know, no, excuse me, that's the second day. I'll get there. He sees an Egyptian taskmaster just wailing on an Israeli slave. And he goes to stop him. And how he stopped him was he just gave him a roundhouse. Didn't intend to kill him, but Moses must have been a pretty buff dude. Because that one shot, and who knows, the taskmaster may have fallen, hit his head. Taskmaster falls, and he's dead. And so, boy, got to bury him, get rid of the evidence really quick. And then the next day he goes out, sees these two Hebrews arguing, and says, why are you guys arguing? You're brothers. And one of them says, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Are you going to put me to death as you did the Egyptian? And Moses was in fear and said, it is clear that the thing has come to light. And so Moses ran in fear. Fear for his life. Because he knew that his sin had come to light. And yet Moses later on led millions of people as Israel's first leader. Led them for 40 years from Egypt to the banks of the promised land, face to face with God on Mount Sinai, receiving the Ten Commandments. Even though Moses was a murderer, God still had a plan for his life. When Moses finally went away, became a sheep herder, and got his desires and his wants in line with God's desires and wants for his life, then God was able to do great things. And of course, we can't go down this checklist without talking about Peter. Because Peter was one of the most passionate characters out of the Bible. You know, we call him impetuous. That's another word for passionate. And Peter was quick to wield the physical sword and also quick with the sword of his tongue. And Peter, in a very intimate moment with Jesus, just hours before Jesus' death, said, Jesus, if it has to be, I will go to the death with you, because Jesus was preparing them for his death. I'm there for you, Jesus. You will never be alone. And Jesus gave him that warning: before this night is over, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter, oh, never, never. And the third time of those denials, Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, sure enough, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. According to Luke 22, verses 60 and 61. You see, Peter denied Jesus out of fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of possible death. Peter was able to talk a good talk, but at this point in his life, he couldn't back it up. He wasn't willing to go as far as he said he would. Now, what Bob preached about last week from Psalms 37, verses 3 and 4, quoted this text: trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Every one of the characters that I've briefly described this morning shared one thing, and that is passion. They had passion in following the desires of their heart. And when you are with people who have passion, sometimes they make wrong decisions, and they do it passionately. And there are consequences, and they end up often in trouble. But God is not done with them, because God keeps striving. God keeps working, and as the song was sung this morning, draws them close and lets them know of their true value to them, to him. And he keeps drawing and wooing and starts aligning through his will, because it's his will who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He keeps working within us so that our desires and our wants line up with his desires and his wants. And so these men, and also women from the Bible, passionately following the desires of their hearts. Boy, when they get it straight, when they get those wants and those desires lined up, in a moment, it becomes reality. Something happens, and they're across that threshold, and then all that they want, all that they desire becomes true. And I'm not talking materially. I'm talking inside out, not outside in. But it is a process. And some texts that kind of lead us on this. You remember Paul's experience in Romans 7, verses 17 through 19. And I know a lot of us will say amen to this. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no. The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And that's because our desires are not lined up with what we want. If I asked everyone in this room, what do you want? You'd want a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why you're here. You and your loved ones and friends all to be in heaven. That's what we want. But what about our desires? Do our desires feed that, or do our desires work against that? And so, you know, how do we live it? How do we live inside out? Well, the first thing is we need to be focusing and aware of a difference between inside out and outside in. And we've been preaching that now here for months. So hopefully there's an awareness, because that which is most important, we will keep repeating. And this principle is most important, because when we live inside out, it affects our world. If we live outside in, it affects our world. And I know on paper, many of you have sat here. You know, I go through this. It sounds good on paper, yeah, inside out. But to actually make it a part of our life and start living that way is a lot more challenging. But the whole purpose of this is to start living each day a little bit more inside out and a little bit less outside in. And slowly that process allows us, and we have this transformation of dealing from the inside rather than dealing from the outside. But prayer is an important part of it also. And several weeks ago, we talked about being purposeful in prayer. Every 60 minutes, connecting with God, and that's how we define prayer, our thoughts connecting with God. And many of us set the beepers on our watch so that every time the beeper went off, we connected our thoughts with God. And you can be specific in that. And if you're really struggling, then that's an area to be specific in your prayers. Struggling with something outside in and you want that inside out experience, you pray that direction. Self-discipline. This is one of the hardest ones. But to be a Christ follower, there is self-discipline required. Now, I have told you in the past about some of my track training for track and field back in high school and college. That's the most self-disciplined I've ever been in my life when I was an athlete. And my motivation was for material things, dealing outside in. If I can carry that same self-discipline into my spiritual life inside out, it's huge. It works wonders. And those of you who have tried to diet, you know what I'm talking about with self-discipline. Those of you who have struggled with some weakness or addiction, you know what I'm talking about with self-discipline. And we're not going to believe you if you say it's easy, because it's not. But through focus and awareness, through prayer, we can come to a point of self-discipline, and that self-discipline then increases our faith and trust in God that He can do this in us. We have to exercise the self-discipline, and then the faith and trust takes over, and God makes it happen. Because I don't care how high you pull up those bootstraps, you're never going to do it on your own. You've got to have the power of Christ in you. And then that perseverance comes in, or because you may fall down, as did Jonah, as did David, as did Moses, as did Peter. You may fall down. You got to get back up. And if you fall down, you get back up again. And we keep trying. We keep moving toward the goal. And we do so with humility. You never, ever can say, "I'm there. Man, I'm 100% inside out. Try me." Because that statement right there tells me you're not. So we do this journey with a great deal of humility, and we do this journey with a great deal of passion. Because it is the passion that connects with God. It is the passion that caused God to say, "David is a man after my own heart," because he loves me passionately, he serves me passionately. No, he's not perfect, but he's passionate about our relationship. And that same statement is true of Moses, that same statement is true of Peter, and ultimately with Jonah. The passion fuels the desire. In Galatians 2:20, the text says, "I have died, but Christ lives in me, and now I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me." This whole thing of living inside out is to die to the old ways. And when it gets dug up, resurrected, put it under again. However many times we have to bury it until finally, praise God, it will remain buried. And then our scripture this morning from Jude 24, "To him who is able to keep you from falling," another version says "stumbling," "and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy." God is the one able to do that, because 1 John 5:4 says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." If you don't believe it's going to happen, it'll never happen. But if you believe it and self-discipline and work that way, God, according to Philippians 1:6, is going to see it through. "Because I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it, will perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus." And so what you want and what you desire have to come into an agreement. And when they come into that agreement, there is no end to what God is able to do in your life. In fact, the song we're going to sing right now tells you that he's going to be able to do more than you can imagine, more than you can even dream of. That's how much higher his standards, his desires for you are way up here, and our desires are way down there, and God is saying, come on, look up, get up. Because he, and only he, is able to make this thing happen. You may be successful for a week, you may be successful for a month, but you will not be successful for an eternity without the power of Jesus Christ and without the Holy Spirit living in you. And that's the thing that's going to make or break us as Christ followers. That's the thing that's going to make or break us as a church. We want to passionately pursue the course we're on. You know, we've been doing this for 9.5 years. Have we made mistakes? You bet. Have we fallen flat on our face? You bet. But I'm clinging to the belief that God is able to do a miracle within me, within this church, within this community. And when that happens, when all of our desires and all of our wants come in alignment, we're going to have a great ride. This roller coaster is going to really take off. And if you don't believe that, you're never going to get there. You're never going to get your wants if you don't have that desire. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for giving us desire. Thank you for allowing us to be passionate about what we do and make us even more passionate about being who you have called us to be, more passionate about letting your desires become our desires. We know what we want. God, just work within us to get our desires lined up with our wants so that we can experience that full inside-out life, the fullness of Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit in us. And then we don't have to go chasing all of these superficial substitutes. We've had the real deal, the real thing. So to that end, I pray this. May your blessing be on each one who is here. Bless us with a safe day, a great day in the sunshine and all this weekend as we pause and remember those who have laid down their lives for our country, for our freedoms, who are a reflection of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for our freedom. We honor them this weekend, and we do so in your name. Amen. Well, enjoy your warm, sunny Sabbath day. Enjoy your weekend. And Lord willing, we'll see you back here next Sabbath, same time. Have a great week.